readings from 2 Samuel mark the start of a time of great crisis for King David. The rebellion of Absalom, of course, had its origin in that great evil that was committed against Absalom's sister by David's eldest son. But David made no attempt to punish Amnon, perhaps because he himself felt compromised in the matter of Bathsheba. And so, 2 years later, Absalom took matters into his own hands and had Amnon killed. And we know that Absalom then fled to his grandfather, the king of Geshur. And we read today how, after 3 years, Absalom returned home. But still, he did not see his father David for 2 more years. And in both cases, all of this was brought about by Joab's intervention. Shall we look, please, at the last verse of that 14th chapter of 2 Samuel? Verse 33. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. And that verse is deeply significant, for we can see how Absalom gained everything from that encounter. For there is no indication that David rebuked him. And so David's position is weakened, while Absalom's position as heir to the throne is confirmed. And of course we know that Absalom had only come back to Jerusalem in order to set in motion his plans for gaining the throne for himself. And this he did without pity and without conscience. And in the opening verses of the 15th chapter, we can see how Absalom set about doing this, as he openly takes upon himself the duties of kingship. Verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So there we see how Absalom enhances his status in front of the people. The horses and the chariots, the bodyguard of 50 men. And verse 2, and Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, that Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And how significant is that statement? He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Verse 7. And it came to pass after 40 years, and that since the anointing of David, that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And of course all of that was utterly false. Absalom has decided to act, and he asks if he may go to Hebron. And we can understand why. Because Absalom was born in Hebron, and he expected the people to support him. The men of Hebron probably lamented their loss of status when David moved his throne to Jerusalem. But what is truly remarkable as Absalom's rebellion grows is the fact that Ahithophel joined it. Ahithophel, who was David's own counselor and friend. And why did he do this? Because, of course, Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba, and he now hated David for what David had done. And finally, David is told about the rebellion, and his response is extraordinary. He just flees from the city. We can hardly believe it. We remember all the exploits of David, and we can hardly recognize this apparently weak and fearful man. Verse 13. And there came a messenger to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And again verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping, and they went up weeping as they went. And one told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." So what has happened to David? Of course, he must have been affected by the events involving Bathsheba and Uriah. His moral authority was diminished. He may also have been resigned to the words of Nathan that God would raise up evil against him out of his house, and that the sword would never depart from his house. But surely these were not the only factors. After all, in a little while, David was perfectly prepared to go into battle against Absalom. And in practice, we find the answer to all these issues in the Psalms that David wrote in this period. And we can see there that the Psalms suggest strongly that David was physically ill throughout this time period, apparently without any hope of recovery. And this would explain his absence from the place of judgment and his lack of awareness of Absalom's activities. So let's look at some of the Psalms. And we have such amazing insight into the life of David. Psalm 41. Now the reference to Ahithophel in this psalm clearly confirms its relevance to this time period, the rebellion of Absalom. And the early verses of this psalm refer indirectly to David on his bed in his sickness. And now verse 5. "Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish?" So David is clearly so ill that his enemies are expecting him to die. When shall he die and his name perish? And so they send Ahithophel to find out how ill David really is. Verse 6. "And if he come to see me," and that he is Ahithophel, "and if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity, his heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it." And so David now realizes that Ahithophel, the he in that verse, had come as a friend, but really only to report back to the conspirators. Verse 7. "All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more." So we can see this picture of David ill. And in verse 9, we can see David's utter distress that Ahithophel had shared in this conspiracy. Verse 9. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And so David prays to God to be healed, to be raised from his bed of sickness. And the psalm concludes with a note of praise. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting unto everlasting. Amen and amen. There's David's ultimate assurance. Verse Psalm 55. And again, we see Ahithophel in this psalm. Verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. So there's David thinking about Ahithophel. And in verse 20, we have a vivid picture again of Ahithophel coming under false pretenses to visit David. He, Ahithophel, hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Softer than oil, but really like drawn swords. A vivid picture of Ahithophel's hypocrisy and deceit and betrayal. And of course, there was only one answer to David's problems. Verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And then finally, Psalm 38. This psalm speaks much more clearly about David's sickness and the plotting of his enemies against him. And David admits in this psalm that he did not know what had been happening in Jerusalem. Verse 12. They also that seek after me lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. But look at verse 11. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my soul, and my kinsmen stand afar off. So that's the matter with David. Something was wrong with him. And the original Hebrew word saw that we see in verse 11 occurs 77 times in the Old Testament, and on 66 of those occasions it is translated leprosy. So perhaps this verse is telling us that David was suffering from leprosy. It would account for his isolation, for his absence from the place of judgment. It would explain why Absalom felt so confident that now he could gain the throne for himself. And so if David had stayed in Jerusalem, he would have been trapped. And so he had no alternative but to escape. And so he left the city, crossing over the brook Kidron and escaping into the wilderness. But of course, David's cause is certainly not lost. He has many supporters who rally to him. His own bodyguard was there, his mighty men, and we know about their marvelous exploits. Ittai the Gittite was there with 600 men, and they were Philistines. They had only returned the day before, and yet they were immediately willing to support David. David urges Ittai to return home, and Ittai shows such loyalty to David. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 19. His response is really moving. Verse 19. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou, and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And notice especially those last words, mercy and truth be with thee. And that, of course, are the characteristic references that are always made to the covenant with David. So quite clearly, those words of David tell us that Ittai had committed himself fully to the God of Israel. Mercy and truth be with thee. And this is confirmed in the next verse, in Ittai's answer, verse 21. And Ittai answered the king and said, As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will my servant be. Such remarkable loyalty. And I'm sure we can all think of an immediate comparison, that you noted his words, as the Lord liveth. Ittai had committed himself to the God of David. And we know, of course, that there were others who came to support David as well in this time of need. Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, came with the ark. And David told them to return to Jerusalem so that they could send him reports about the events there. Hushai the Archite came to David, and at David's request, and at some risk to himself, Hushai returned to Jerusalem to counter the counsel of Ahithophel. For David had just learned of this great betrayal, and he feared its consequences. Now we remember the alternative counsels given to Absalom by Ahithophel and Hushai. Ahithophel advised Absalom to pursue David vigorously, to catch him before he had time to gather his forces. Indeed, Ahithophel volunteered to lead the pursuit of David himself that very night. And that showed what Ahithophel now felt about David. And that was truly excellent advice. But Hushai was able to convince Absalom to follow a more cautious plan, to wait, to gather his forces. So Hushai served David very well. And at that point, we are told that Ahithophel went out and hanged himself because he knew that all was lost. All his schemings against the Lord's anointed had come to nothing. So David's position now looked much more hopeful. He had time to gather his own men. But ultimately, of course, David did not depend upon his own men, upon his faithful friends. He did not depend upon his own host, for everything was in God's hands. For David knew that there was a second host there, the host of God, encamped around the dwelling of the just. And David would have been deeply conscious of this because of the particular place where they were camped. So when David fled from Jerusalem and he crossed over Jordan, where did he camp? At Mahanaim. And that, of course, is a place of tremendous significance in the history of Israel, particularly with reference to Jacob himself. Jacob, at that time, had left Laban. He is returning home. He has not yet met Esau, but he is very fearful. And in Genesis, we have that little comment, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. This is God's host, said Jacob, and he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means two hosts. So at this exact place, with its testimony to the power of the Lord God of hosts, David regrouped his army under Joab, Abishai, and Ittai the Gittite. The people wouldn't let David lead him. So David has to wait at Mahanaim while his army goes out to battle on his behalf. And we can enter exactly into David's mind at this time of great tension. Let's look, please, at Psalm 3. Psalm 3. Now, the literary title tells us that this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. So there is no doubt about it. And we also know that this is a morning prayer. And as we read the psalm, we can understand it perfectly in terms of the historical events that were taking place at that time. Verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. And that's Ahithophel and his supporters. Verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And many in Israel thought that David was finished. So you may think from a human point of view that David would be utterly depressed as he waited there while his army went out. But David has no concern for himself. He has committed himself to God. He trusts absolutely in him. And so, despite all his concerns, David sleeps peacefully that night. Verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people, the army of Absalom, that have set themselves against me round about. David was not afraid. He could sleep peacefully, for the host of God was encamped around David. Mahanaim, two hosts, the host of David and the host of God. And the next psalm almost certainly relates to the same time period. Psalm 3 was a morning prayer. Psalm 4 is the prayer for the end of the day. And let's look at verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. So there could be no question about the outcome of this conflict. David's men were bound to triumph because God was with them. And David had no concerns. He could sleep in peace. So, brothers and sisters, what are the lessons for us today? One stands supreme. The need for each of us to commit ourselves fully in faith to God, to depend upon him and not upon ourselves. Remember David, Psalm 55, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. The morning prayer, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. The evening prayer, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, makest me to dwell in safety. And it may be helpful, first of all, brethren and sisters, to ask ourselves if we are like this. For we know that we too should cast our burdens on the Lord, and yet we still worry about them. How many of us lie awake at night, worried? So, brethren and sisters, let us remember this morning that we may all share the confidence shown by David. For we are members of his house. We belong to that royal house of David. We are covered by the same covenant, kindness and mercy, those sure mercies of David. And that is what we remember now in these emblems of bread and wine. For another son of David walked in Jerusalem. Evil men plotted against him. And he too was betrayed by a companion, by Judas, a friend, who like Ahithophel with David, had eaten his bread and had walked with him in the house of God. Jesus was rejected by the people, and like David, he too went out from Jerusalem over the brook Kidron. And one day, of course, again like David, Jesus will recross Kidron when he comes to claim his own city and his own throne, the throne of David in Zion, the city of the great king. And this morning, through these emblems of bread and wine, we remember again how we can share in this. We can remember the grace and the forgiveness of God shown in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the seed of David, to remember that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. And this morning, above all else, we need to be reassured of these things. And finally, it may be helpful to contrast two people that we may never have thought of comparing before. We would like to think for a few moments in contrast about David and about Judas. Both men had sinned grievously. Both men were deeply troubled at what they had done. So how did they respond? Let's consider David first through Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So here is David's confession of sin in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. His confession is comprehensive. Nothing is held back. His confession is absolute. This is conveyed by the use of all those synonyms: transgression, sin, iniquity. And God's forgiveness in response is equally absolute. Transgressions are forgiven. Sin is covered. There is no imputation of iniquity. But David did not receive God's forgiveness until he sought it in faith. And this psalm shows us how prior to this, David's unforgiven sin lay heavily upon him. Verse 3. When I kept silence before he confessed, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. There is the burden of guilt. There was no sleep for David at night. And then, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So David's confession is matched immediately by God's forgiveness. But now contrast David with Judas. Judas committed suicide in the same manner as Ahithophel. For Judas was in torment. I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And brethren and sisters, we cannot but feel deeply sorry for Judas as we think about him. As we see Judas realizing the enormity of his sin. Such a sin as his. And Judas could not believe that such a sin as his could ever be forgiven, because he had no faith in the forgiveness of God. And in his hopeless despair, he committed suicide. And yet God would have forgiven Judas if he repented. For it is a cardinal principle that God forgives all sins if we seek his forgiveness in faith. So David sinned grievously, but he sought and believed in God's forgiveness so he could sleep in peace, trusting in God's care. Judas sinned so grievously, but he could not bring himself to trust in God's forgiveness, and so he didn't receive it. And in his despair, he sought oblivion in the sleep of death. And now, brethren and sisters, we come to what is the most important question we can ever ask ourselves at a moment such as this. Do you and I really believe in the forgiveness of God? You may wish to say, of course we do. It is fundamental to our very presence here this morning. But deep down inside us, do we believe that God has forgiven us? Are we like David, or are we like Judas? And remember that Judas was not uniquely evil. He was like us. The motives that led to his fall are among the most familiar of motives that play on our lives today. And tragically, brothers and sisters, so often we are like Judas. We are so depressed and worried. We worry about the poor quality of our discipleship, the recurring faults, the times that we have denied our Lord by remaining silent, by not standing out at his side. We remember the occasions when we have pleased ourselves rather than him. Indeed, we may look forward to his second coming with apprehension deep down. What will he say to me? And each of us in our own hearts can answer that question. And remember, it is so easy to be like Judas. And years ago, we found John Bunyan's allegory helpful in this context. He certainly got one point right in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress. For when the company of pilgrims finally reached the city, he numbered among them not just Mr. Honest, Mr. Valiant for Truth, Mr. Standfast, but also Mr. Ready to Halt, Mr. Despondency, and his daughter Much Afraid. And he got it right there. And of course, those are people very much like us, but people who in the final analysis put their trust in God. So, brethren and sisters, we who are burdened by our nature will find our rest in God's kingdom, not in our strength, but in God's grace through the forgiveness of sins. And that is exactly what we remember this morning as we share the bread and the wine in memory of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is through him and through this remembrance that the forgiveness of God becomes especially real to us as we remember all that he has done. Think what God has done for us. His own Son nailed to the cross. And we have to ask ourselves if God, having done all this to reconcile us to him, should then want us to carry with us day by day a burden of guilt and anxiety. Of course not. We must have more trust in his forgiveness, to believe that our sins are truly blotted out, erased from memory. And in our last moment, we would like to look very briefly at Psalm 32. Just for 1 minute. Psalm 32, verse 10. The last half. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And we want to focus on two words there. First, the word mercy. And in practice, that in the original is the Hebrew word for loving kindness, the covenant kindness and mercy promised by God in the David covenant. And the second word is compass. And that's a military term used to defend a city or a camp. It's the defensive wall around a camp. Let's put the two words together again. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. What a marvelous theme. We are surrounded, we are kept by the unfailing covenant kindness of God. And this incorporates all that we have said about the host of God encamped around us. May all of this then be true for each one of us this morning. May we search our hearts now and come repentant before God, so that we too may know at this moment the peace of sins forgiven, the quietness of guilt taken away, and the love of the Saviour. May we also share David's joy in God's salvation. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And all of this should be so real to us now as we share these emblems, for we cannot be separated from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Let us remember this now, and let us remember it every day of our lives, every morning, every evening.